Tim, choir and orchestra. It's one of my all-time favorites. What a joy to get to preach after that wonderful anthem today. Find your Bible, open it to the book of Psalms, chapter 78. It's a joy for Mary and I to be with you today. We've looked forward in anticipation of coming back to First Baptist Church. I pray that God would speak to your heart as we look at His Word today as I preach on leadership in the local church. I believe that leadership in the local church is a critical need. Really, leadership is a critical need in every organization, every institution, and the church notwithstanding. I think we've all heard it said that everything rises or falls in leadership. I recently read that 92% of the time there's a business failure in the United States, it's because of managerial deficiency. It wasn't so much the business failed as that the leadership failed. You know, I think it's safe to say across the landscape of churches in America, a huge majority of them are struggling, plateaued, or declining. And while the reasons I would be quick to confess are varied and often complex, I'm convinced if we have to identify one culprit, it would be the lack of leadership. That word leadership, it means to stand before. It's a word picture of one who would steer a ship. No one would argue that steering a ship is an important occupation. You could just ask Captain Hazelwood, who steered an oil tanker, the Exxon Valdez, in 1989 into a reed off of the Alaskan shore, dumping 11 million gallons of oil, causing the worst environmental disaster in human history. 1,300 miles of oily mess, costing Exxon over $5 billion. Do you remember the reasons for the mishap? One, it was attributed to fatigue and excessive workload, but also Hazelwood was unable to navigate the vessel because he was impaired by alcohol. Can we agree on this today? That was one expensive drink, amen? But here's what we do know, and here's the principle: sin is always costly. And certainly as far as leadership in the local church, the majority of failures in the leadership in the local church are sin problems, primarily sexual sin. Over these past months, I've had privilege to be preaching to a congregation in Springfield, Missouri, and they are really reeling from the effects of this past year, 2017, where three staff members were disqualified from leadership in the local church, every one of them related to sin issues relative to sex. God's word is clear. This is the will of God, your sanctification. We must abstain from sexual immorality. We should learn how to possess our own body in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles do who do not know God. The text I've chosen today from the wisdom literature out of Psalm 78 was a psalm written indeed relative to King David, written by Asaph, who, of course, David fought his own battles with sexual sin, but we know that he was a legacy leader overseeing the nation of Israel, and we all realize he was not perfect. He did fall into grievous sin, but there was something unique about his pursuit of God, so much that God would say of him, "He's a man after my own heart." But I believe as we take apart this morning this text of Scripture, we can learn some expectations of leadership, certainly in the church. But beyond that, those of you who lead in businesses, those who lead in the family, wherever you find yourself, there is a way we can lead rightfully so, how we can make a positive influence on wherever it is that God has placed us. So please stand in honor of reading God's word today. I'm going to just read one verse out of Psalm 78. We're going to walk through this text of Scripture. We won't be here that long, so you stay with me as we look at God's Word. Asaph writes, speaking of David, "So he shepherded them, shepherded Israel, according to the integrity of his heart, and he guided them with the skillfulness of his hands." Would you pray with me? Father, help us to see what's expected of us as believers in Jesus Christ, what indeed we would be expected of you to make decisions, to contemplate the consequences of those decisions. Help us to be people who take the high road. Help us to be men and women of integrity. And Lord, we pray today that you would be glorified in your church. We thank you for the goodness that you've shown us in Christ our Lord. And help us to love you as we ought and love others as we ought as well. Help us to be models of the faith. Now I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit, and our brief time together you would speak to those that are here. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Three quick things I want to say. I want to say four things, actually. The first thing relative to the expected leader is this, simply that he's a man of character. She's a woman of character. That's what it says. This is how David shepherded Israel. It was with the integrity of his heart. You know, oftentimes we look for the right leader and we look for someone who perhaps is intellectual, because knowledge is king. And it seems in the 21st century age of technology, the thought is this: the more a person knows, the greater leadership capital they might have and influence with others. Some would argue it's intensity. They would be passionate people, someone who has a persuasive personality that attracts followers because he is a visionary. Others might suggest that a key trait would be insight. A person would be insightful. They would know what to say, know what to do, how to be persuasive with people, someone who's a discerner of things. But I'm telling you today, all of those traits are wood, hay, and stubble compared to integrity. Actually, in a recent poll of church members, they were asked, what is the number one expected trait that you would have as your pastor or for your pastor? And overwhelmingly, the response was integrity. The church was saying, we want a man of character, someone who's morally solid, someone who is a person of conviction and has proven character. And that trait is becoming harder and harder to find in the workplace, certainly in politics, and yes, in the church. I swear, it's a new scandal that seems every day. And now the Me Too movement has uncovered the flawed characters of everyone from Bill Cosby to Matt Lauer. And chances are someone of notoriety will be found out today. And all too often it's in the camp of us as believers. The Bible puts out a warning: beware, your sins will find you out. We can't move on to other traits of the leader until we first embrace we've got to have a man or a woman of character who are leading. It doesn't matter how much intellect you have or how insightful you are, how much passion you can muster up. If you do not have integrity in the church, you cannot lead. And when a person fails morally, they not only plunge themselves into many sorrows and heartaches, but they lose their leadership privilege. So the question really becomes for you in your life, wherever you find yourself, are you a person of integrity? Or is there a bend that you have that you're always a little deceitful, dubious maybe? I'm asking you today, would you begin to lead and live with clean hands and a pure heart, to live your life uniquely above reproach? When you read the qualifications of a church leader in the pastoral epistles, in 1 Timothy and Titus, there's a laundry list of qualities that one must possess. And they are all about what a person should be, not what that person should do. Qualities like living above reproach, being sober-minded, to be self-controlled, not quarrelsome, greedy, or for dishonest gain, not addicted to much wine, and being blameless. When the church elected those, what we believe to be the first deacons in Acts chapter 6, said, we got to find some men that can help us even in these trite tasks of waiting on tables, who are men of good reputation, who are people, are men full of the Holy Spirit and faith. You know, I'm afraid all too often when someone is asked to serve in the church, the first question that is asked is this: what do you want me to do? In other words, give me the job description, when the first question ought to be, what do you expect me to be? And I'll tell you what we expect you to be, and that is a person of integrity. Can I tell you? Integrity begins not in the public arena, it begins in the privacy of your heart. The reason the Bible says you got to guard your heart with all diligence, for out of the heart comes the issues of life. You know, the thing that certainly set Billy Graham apart from thousands of others who perhaps could equally preach like he could and even had the charisma that he did, the number one thing that we look back upon and reflect upon is this: he was a man of integrity and he finished strong. Leadership begins and ends with integrity. It is the alpha and the omega of spiritual leadership. Let me move quickly. In the text, it says not only did David champion integrity, he was a man of character, and then it speaks next of his competency. He was a man skillful with his hands. So we find David following his predecessor Saul, who was beset with insecurity and incompetency, insipidness, and even insanity. And David, with the skillfulness of his hands, began to build a nation that would usher in really the golden age of notoriety and fame for Israel. Here's what I know: competent leaders produce followers who indeed are competent as well. They will create a culture that is savvy, that is aware, that's able to make proper evaluation and adapt to improve, to function optimally. And indeed, they create excellence. You know, I'm afraid too many churches today have quit pursuing excellence, and it becomes really a mindset of what do we have to do to get by? What's the least we can do to get by? You know, Jesus was about teaching the second mile principle. If someone wants you to go a mile, go 2 miles with them. Let's not be content with minimal effort. God deserves our best. He desires our best. He continually calls us to give our first fruits offering, our competency, our excellence for Him. The definition that I use for excellence is this: it's giving fanatical attention to detail and quality that results in exceeding people's expectations. Fanatical attention to detail and quality that results in people being blown away because we were working with excellence. Competency says there's a better way, and I'm going to find it. Incompetency says it's too much trouble to figure it out. Just don't bother. Let's just keep doing what we're doing. And isn't that the problem in oh so many churches? Continuing doing the same old thing, expecting different results. But the competent leader leads both from acquired knowledge and experiential knowledge. Great leaders know more than principles or theories of leadership. They're sensitive to these things: context, culture, challenges, and they labor for sensible and significant solutions. Understand, I'm not for 1 minute dismissing the fact that we need spiritual-led leaders in the church. It's a given. But even when God works within us through His Holy Spirit, that doesn't eliminate the fact that we've got to pursue excellence. We've got to be competent. We've got to operate our church with competency. We've got to lead our family with competency. We got to lead our business with competency. Oh, listen to me today, people of God. We need to be the standard bearers for not only character, but competency as well. We're stewarding these assets that God's entrusted to us. They belong to Him. He's entrusted us on how we'll handle them. Colossians 3:23, whatever we do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not to man. So David was leading with character and he's leading with competency, but I want to talk thoroughly about his compassion. I believe we need a compassionate leader, and the word here in the text is that David shepherded Israel. It's a metaphor used throughout the scriptures. Matter of fact, it says to us in Psalms 23, the Lord is Jehovah Rohi. He is our shepherd, and we know David as the shepherd king. He had spent his early years in those grazing fields outside of Bethlehem, tending to the flocks of sheep that his father Jesse had entrusted to him, with three basic responsibilities to shepherd. He was to lead the sheep, he was to feed the sheep, and he was to care for the sheep. And David proudly pursued those expectations. His unique personality: David had a tough side. He was a giant killer. You remember what he said? Look, I have killed the lion. I've killed the bear protecting his sheep. Remember what the ladies would sing? Saul has killed thousands and David is 10,000s. The very reason that God kept David from building his temple, he had blood on his hands. David was a tough guy, but he had another side as well. He had a tender side. He was a songwriter. He was a musician. He was a poet. And there it mixed with compassion. I love the example we see in 2 Samuel 9. David is in the palace. And he asked this question to Ziba, is there anyone in the house of Saul that I might show kindness to? To which his servant said, yes, there is. Jonathan had a son. He's living down in Lodabar. His name is Mephibosheth. You know what the name Lodabar means? It means the place of nothingness. And here he is, an heir to the king, who finds himself living in nowhere, a place of nothingness. And David, in compassion, sends his servant down there to bring Mephibosheth to the palace. You remember the story? Here he was, this crippled, this disenfranchised, this disabled young man. And David would bring him to his table and said, you have a place at the king's table. Here's the kind of leader I want, and I think it's the kind of leader you want as well. Give me a leader with compassion, one who understands grace and certainly forgiveness, one who is not thick-skinned, one who's not indifferent, but with a heart of compassion and contrition, they serve the people and they feel humbled to lead. And they lead with confident humility. Oh, let's come to the New Testament and see our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who indeed was a man of compassion. We read in Matthew 9, Jesus seeing the crowds, and the text says he was moved with compassion, and he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd, and his heart was moved within. And we read that he is himself, as he confessed, he's the good shepherd. We read he's the great shepherd. 1 Peter says he's the chief shepherd. He shepherds our souls. He loves us. You know, my takeaway from 40 years of ministry in the local church really is this simple as far as leadership. People will not remember what you say. They may not even remember what you do, but they will remember this, how you treated them. Jesus says, look, I'm giving you a new commandment. You got to love one another as I have loved you. By this, all men will know that you belong to me if you can love each other. God's man needs to rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them from pity, from sin in the grave. Weep over the erring one, lift up the fallen one. Tell them of Jesus, who's mighty to save. The local church needs some men of character. There certainly needs to be competency. Give us one who's full of compassion, and I quit with this under four. They have to be someone who has compatibility. You see, I believe God's man must have a unifying presence about him. You remember what David would write in Psalms 133? How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. In his heart of hearts, David wanted to be a unifier, consensus builder, one who labored for solidarity and togetherness. Listen, it's a fundamental requirement for someone who leads the church. He's got to be able to get along with people without compromising his convictions. Not a kind of person who wants to placate every whim, but with humility and helpfulness and love and leniency and gracious and understanding. He's working towards a greater goal of let's come together in oneness of heart, mind, and spirit. Creating a culture, a climate in the church where believers can coexist together and function as they ought to. I would tell you, if I had to identify the most singular important trait of a healthy church, it's unity. Where there's not bickering, where there's not jealousy, where there's unforgiveness, where there's selflessness. Because when those things begin to come into the church, things get petty and problems will exist. But how sweet it is when brethren dwell together, as the Bible says, in unity. And we're given this formula in Philippians chapter 2 that says, therefore, if there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Let not every man think of his own things, but think upon the things of others. And then he goes on to say, and let this attitude be in you that was also in Jesus Christ. Listen, the church can never be all that God desires it to be. All the ministries, all the committees, all the staff, all the membership, until there is a sense of we're together in this thing. There is a spirit of love, a oneness of spirit, a heartfelt compassion and concern for each other, and a superior love for the Lord Jesus Christ and for one another than simply, I've got to have it my way. Leadership is so critical. Let's take heart to the pursuits that we should be about. I'm speaking to a bunch of leaders today. Some of you lead from the first chair. Some of you lead from the second chair. Some of you are leading up. Some of you are leading across. Some of you are leading down. But I'm telling you, I'm speaking to a bunch of leaders today. And here's what's expected for all of us. Let's be people of character, of integrity. Let's guard our hearts first. Let's be willing to say no to temptation. There's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. God's faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted above your able, but will make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Let's continue on in integrity. Secondly, let's seek to be competent leaders, leading with excellence. I would tell you it's the hallmark of this church. We want to do things with excellence. But oftentimes it's no greater than your desire to be excellent in the church. We have a past history that says excellence indeed pleases the heart of God. And we want to be excellent as well for His glory. Lest we forget to be compassionate. Let's bear one another's burdens. And when we do, the Bible says we'll fulfill the law of Christ. Let's care for each other. Let's be compassionate to those that we interact with at every level. To the least of these, yes. But to our colleagues and our peers, yes. And to those even that we report to, let's show compassion that we might reach this goal of compatibility. Romans 10:12, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love in honor giving preference one to another. Let's give and forgive in the spirit of oneness. This church can be a church that God desires it to be as He wants to open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. These are critical days. As we look at God's Word, we get clarity on what's expected for the one who would lead. I pray the person of character would be the one who leads in this church, one who is competent, one indeed who's compassionate, but also who loves the flock and builds compatibility. Would you bow your heads with me today? Today we've opened God's Word and spoke about leadership. But can I tell you, until Jesus Christ dwells in your heart through faith, till you're transformed by the grace and mercy of God through faith in Jesus Christ, I don't care how confident you might could be. You never can be what God expects of you. We're justified by our faith. Not because we're better than someone else, but simply because we have come to realize that it's only by the grace and mercy of God that we have anything, and certainly true of our salvation. You may be here today and uncertain whether you really are a person of the faith. This would be our opportunity for you to come today and talk with you, pray with you about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You may be here today, and it's not that you're not of the faith. There's been issues in your life that that you've compromised on, and now even preaching on the expectations of what a leader should be, it pains your heart. Can I tell you, there's a God who loves you and wants to redeem the situation in your life. The promise of the Bible, if we confess our sins, He'll be faithful and just to forgive us. He'll cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He wants to restore you today. He's the redemptive God. The God in His love, who sent His own Son, condescended down to this earth, lived a perfect life, died a vicarious death. For those who would believe that they could have life eternal, come today, believe in Him. For us who believe, Lord, we thank You. You've chosen to provide for us a salvation we were so unworthy of. But we treasure it this morning, and we want to do what's expected of us. Help us. Forgive us of our painful past, and help us to walk in the light as You are in the light, that we could have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ would cleanse us from all sin. So, Lord, this is Your invitation. This is Your church. Now, as we sing, I pray, O Holy Spirit of God, that You would convict men and women of sin, righteousness, and judgment for the sake of our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.